This morning, I would like to invite you to look at the scriptures with me in the book of James, chapter 5. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. James, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And if you would follow as I read from this passage. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come today and we seek your wisdom. We seek to understand your word. And we are thankful today that we come not in our own strength, not in our own mental ability, but we also come with the privilege and the grace of the Holy Spirit who illumines your word, who shows us its truth, who applies its truth to our hearts. And Father, I pray that you would teach us today and help us to do as James has already taught us, to put into practice the things that we learn from your word. And so, Lord, bless this time. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you've read through the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, you will come across many passages in scripture in which God's heart for the oppressed is clearly on display. God cares for those who are being oppressed by those in power, by those who have wealth, by those who have position. You can see that in the Psalms. Many of the Psalms talk about how God cares for those who are weak. God comes to the aid of those who are in oppression. We see it in the prophets as well. But the prophets, one of the things that they criticized rebellious Israel about the most was not only their idolatry, their false worship of false gods, but also probably the other primary critique of the prophets against disobedient Israel was the way that they treated one another. And specifically in the way that justice was perverted in the court system, the way that the rich were favored and the poor were oppressed, even in the courts in ancient Israel, the way that those in power stepped on and oppressed those who were weak, the rich over the poor, the stealing, robbing from one another, lying about one another in courts. The theme of injustice is very prominent in the prophets. And it's almost like James here in the New Testament now is putting on the hat of an Old Testament prophet, and he is in the first part of the passage pronouncing curses on those rich, unbelieving oppressors. And then in the second part of the passage, he is giving comfort and encouragement and hope for the Christians who are enduring and suffering through that oppression. And so there's several things that we can learn here from this passage, and I just want to walk through it with you. And the first point that I want to make comes from the first six verses. And in the first six verses, we learn that those who oppress others through their power and wealth will come to judgment in God's time. Those who oppress others through their power and wealth will come to judgment in God's time. The passage opens in verse number one with a call from James to these rich landowners to weep and to wail and to lament. Why? Because their judgment is coming. One of the things that is difficult about reading New Testament letters like the book of James is that we do not always know exactly the cultural situation in which these letters were written. It's almost like when we read a New Testament letter, we have one side of a conversation. We have what James is writing to these Christians, but we can only infer from what James is writing here what they were actually going through. So we kind of have to put the pieces together in the New Testament letters to understand the cultural situation. And in this case, in James 5, we're trying to figure out exactly what the socioeconomic situation was of James's readers. And the best that we've been able to understand, it probably looks something like this. They were living in areas where there were rich landowners. And these rich landowners, based on what James is saying about them, not only here, but also if you remember back in chapter 2, when James was critiquing these believers for favoring the rich over the poor in their meeting places, what we gather from chapter 2 and chapter 5 and what James says about them is that these rich landowners were probably not Christians. They were probably not believers, just based on the harsh language of that James is describing here in chapter 5, the judgment of God coming on them, these are probably not Christians. So they're unbelieving, wealthy people who own land, and a lot of Christians in the first century world were poor. A lot of Christians were poor, and probably the majority of the Christians that James is writing to who are reading this letter, they are not landowners, they're not wealthy, they are just servants, they're just day laborers, workers in those fields for the wealthy. And so James is writing into that situation, and these rich landowners were probably using their power, their wealth, their position, and in a way that was causing an undue amount of suffering and difficulty for these Christian believers. And I think what James is doing here, he's addressing the rich, right? He's saying in verse 1, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you." So he's addressing them, but the letter is really written to the Christians, isn't it? The letter is really written to the Christians. It's almost like the Old Testament prophets, where an Old Testament prophet would break out into a woe or a judgment oracle on one of Israel's enemies. Well, those Israelite enemies weren't necessarily going to read that. That was for the benefit of God's people, that God was going to judge those who were opposed to his people. I think that this could be the way that this is functioning here, is maybe not these rich people are not necessarily going to hear and receive this message that James is writing. This is for the benefit of the believers. It could be, it may be that there would be some rich people who would hear this message. We know back in chapter 2 that there were some rich who were actually coming to the worship services. So maybe they would hear this. But still, the message here is for James's readers, the Christians there. And the message that he has for them in verse numbers 1 through 6 is a reminder that those who oppress others through their power, through their wealth, those who oppress the weak will come to judgment in God's time. And so verse 1 is a call for the rich unbelievers to lament, because God's judgment is coming. In verses 2 and the first part of verse number 3, James shows us that this wealth that these landowners had, that they put their trust in, and that's one of the dangers of wealth, isn't it? Is when you have a lot of wealth, it can easily lead to you putting your trust and your security in that wealth. And so these wealthy people were putting their trust and their security in their wealth. But what James says in verses 2 and 3 is that their wealth is not going to be security on the day of judgment. In fact, their wealth is going to be evidence against them on the day of judgment. So their trust in their vast wealth will not save them on the day of judgment. In fact, it's going to be used as evidence against them on the day of judgment. He says in verses 2 and 3, "Your wealth has rotted. Moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded." What does that sound like? Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? "Do not lay up treasures for yourselves where rust can corrode, where moth can eat, where thieves can break through and steal." James may be relying here on the words of Jesus when he says this. He's saying, "Your wealth has rotted. Moths have eaten your clothes. Gold and silver are corroded. All of this that you put your hope in, all of this that you trusted, it's not going to be there. Wealth is here today, but gone tomorrow. You can put your trust in it, but it's not going to help you in eternity." That's what Jesus reminded us of in that parable of the rich man, when he said this rich man had all this wealth, so much that he had to tear down his barns and build more. And he kicked back and he said, "Now I can take it easy. I've got all this wealth stored up for many years." And Jesus in the parable says, "You're a fool, because you don't know that today your soul will be required of you." All of that wealth that we can put our security in, it's not going to help us in eternity. It's not going to help us on the day of judgment. And in fact, this passage reveals that their wealth that has been eaten away and corroded is going to be evidence at the day of judgment. "The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire." It's going to be evidence against you on the day of judgment. And then I think what James does in the rest of verses 4, 5, and 6 is he lays out the charges, if you will. He lays out the accusations almost like in a courtroom. "Here are the things that you have done because of your love of money." So he says at the end of verse 3, "You have hoarded wealth in the last days." They are guilty of hoarding wealth, keeping it from others who have need. They're being selfish with the wealth that they have. They're hoarding it, saving it up as their security blanket. Verse 4, he lays out another charge against them. He says, "Look, the wages that you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty." In other words, not only were they wealthy, but they were stingy and they were unjust. And there were times when people would work for them and they would withhold their wages. They wouldn't pay them on time. The Old Testament law speaks out against this. The law of Moses says, "Don't withhold the wages of a laborer who is working for you. Pay him that day. Pay them on time." And these wealthy people, not only were they hoarding it, but they were also not being just in their treatment of the workers, and they weren't paying them rightly. They weren't paying them in accordance with the agreement, and they were withholding wages from them. So they're guilty of that also. They're also guilty in verse 5 of selfish luxury. It says, "You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter." You're just selfishly indulgent, getting all this for yourself so you can enjoy it for yourself, having no care or concern for others. And then in verse 6, that selfish money grabbing resulted in incredible hurt for other people. Verse 6 says, "You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you." So probably what this comes to, verse 6, is probably referring to the justice system in which because of their wealth, because of their power, they were dragging these poor day workers into court, bringing probably false evidence against them. Some of them landing in jail because they were accused of things they didn't do, or perhaps even put into debtor's prison because of debts that they could not repay. And some of them apparently died, maybe in prison or because of their poverty. And he says, "You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you." In other words, your greed, your power has resulted in the hurt and the loss of life of other people. And God will not turn his eye away from that. He will not let that go unpunished, unjudged. Back in chapter 2, we saw where James was critiquing the believers for favoring the rich when they would come into their meeting places. One of the things he says in chapter 2 is, why would you give these people a place of prominence? These are the ones who are dragging you off into court and profaning the name of God. That could be what verse 6 is talking about here. In other words, they were oppressing others through their power and their wealth. But notice back in verse number 1, their misery is coming on them. Their misery is coming on them. Their wealth is going to testify against them at the last day. The cries of the weak have reached the Lord Almighty. And whenever in Scripture you see something like that, the cries of someone reaching the ears of God, that means that he is going to do something about it. He is going to respond with righteousness and justice. So the oppressed will be judged. But the second part of the passage then more directly addresses the Christians. How should we respond then? How should we as believers respond in the face of oppression or injustice? How should we respond when unbelievers are oppressing us? And by the way, what I want to do right here just for a moment is I want to try to take what James is writing here and pull it out of its original first century context and try to give us some application of it for where we are today. Most of us as believers in this room, we're not necessarily in the same socioeconomic condition that these poor Christians were that James is writing to. Most of us are not day laborers waiting for someone to pay us at the end of the day. We're not living from day to day like that. Some of us are living week to week, paycheck to paycheck. Some of us, it's very tight. But I also want to make a broader application, even beyond just the socioeconomic world of employer to employee. But I want us to think about the ways in which unbelievers, through their positions of power or prominence or wealth, have oppressed Christians. Not just in a landowner to a laborer, but also we can see it in the ancient world in the way that unbelieving Rome oppressed Christians. And I think we can see today that there is a growing wave, there's a growing force, a movement of unbelievers in our country who want to oppress and persecute Christians. And so we may not be exactly in the same condition that James's readers were, but there are people right now who are facing difficulty because of their faith. There are people right now in our country, in the United States of America, who are being sued because of their biblical convictions. And they're losing their businesses. There have been throughout history, unbelievers who have oppressed and persecuted God's people, and it goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. And even in our day, we are facing a time in which unbelievers are going to oppress and persecute believers. And we may be facing an unprecedented wave of that in our culture. So how should we respond? How should James' readers respond to their situation of being oppressed? Well, one way of responding, I think the wrong way of responding would be to retaliate, right? To seek vengeance. If someone's oppressing me, well, I'm going to get them back. I'm going to make this right myself. I'm going to take vengeance into my own hands and seek to make this right. And that's not James's counsel. James's counsel is not for the oppressed believers to seek to take vengeance for themselves. Instead, in verses 7 through 11, he's going to say, here's my advice to you. Here's my counsel to you. Wait patiently for God. So instead of seeking our own vengeance or seeking to make things right ourselves, instead, Christians should patiently endure oppression and suffering in the hope of the Lord's return when he will make everything right. That's James's lesson for us. Instead of seeking our own revenge, we should patiently endure suffering with the hope of the Lord's return when he will make everything right. And so in verse number 7, James tells us, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And so he reminds us we need to patiently endure the oppression, the difficulties that we're going through, because the Lord is coming back very soon. The Lord's coming. And let's even extend this beyond just the suffering that other people cause to people, like we read about here in James 5, where one person in power or wealth oppresses someone who is weak or poor. Let's also think about just the general misfortune and general suffering that we face in this world that is cursed by sin. We face all kinds of difficulties and challenges in this world, not necessarily because of one person hurting another, but sometimes we face disease, sickness. Sometimes we face accidental death. Sometimes we face storms and challenges and natural disasters. There's all kinds of things that trouble us in this world. And so in addition to the things that people do to one another, we face all kinds of difficulties. And James is reminding us, be patient. Endure, because the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming back. And he gives an example. He says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. So he likens our condition to that of a farmer who is waiting on the harvest. What does the farmer do before the harvest arrives? The farmer, he goes out, he sows his seed, he prepares the ground, he cultivates it, he waters it, he does all the things necessary to help it to grow. But there comes a point in time where all he can do is wait, right? He's just got to wait and depend on God for the rain. He's got to depend on God for his timing. And when the harvest season comes, it comes. And then the joy of the harvest comes in. James is saying it's almost like we're in that time right now where we're in the sowing season, we're in the laboring season, we're in the working season, and we're also in the waiting season. We've just got to wait and be patient because the Lord is coming again, but we don't know when. It could be any moment, but in the meantime, we just have to patiently wait and endure. But verse 8 is telling us that this is not just a passive kick back, take it easy, passive, do nothing kind of waiting. Rather, it's an active, faithful, obedient endurance in the hope of Christ's coming. He says in verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. So it's not a passive waiting, just waiting around, but it's a firm, confident. He says, strengthen your hearts, stand firm. Be courageous, be obedient, be active in the faith, because the Lord is coming. The Lord's return gives us hope. And so This is something that we can look forward to. The Bible reminds us in Deuteronomy as well as in Paul in Romans chapter 12 that we are not to take vengeance for ourselves. Romans 12, it says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And that's what James is reminding the believers here. Don't seek to fix this yourself. Instead, wait on God, and in His timing, when Jesus returns, He will make all things right. In the meantime, verse number 9, while you're actively waiting, enduring for the return of the Lord, he gives us some counsel in verse number 9. He says, "Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." In other words, in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of suffering, or in the midst of oppression, James says, don't let that turn into a time in which you turn on one another. And you could see how that could happen, couldn't you? You've probably experienced this in your family. If you experienced this in maybe a friendship, you've experienced this when something difficult, something external, puts its pressure on your family or on a relationship. It's not anything that either one of the parties did. It's just something external that's coming. But it's interesting, isn't it, how that external pressure, that weight, can cause us sometimes to grumble and complain at each other and get upset at one another. And James is saying, don't do that. Don't let this divide you as believers. Don't complain about your situation, and don't say things about other people that are critical of them. So don't let the suffering that we're going through cause us to turn on one another. Instead, we need to speak the truth into our world in the midst of our suffering. In verse number 10, he says, "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Isn't that interesting? He says, listen to what the prophets did when they went through suffering. The prophets were waiting patiently for God's justice, but they were also, in the midst of that waiting, they were speaking out on behalf of God, weren't they? They were speaking truth. They were speaking God's word into those situations. Well, we can do that. As we're waiting for God to come in His righteous judgment, we can speak the truth in love in the midst of our situation. We can be like prophets in our world. Also, James reminds them in verse number 11 that in the midst of suffering, we need to trust God's sovereign hand and wait for His compassion and His mercy. He says in verse 11, he uses the example of Job, and he says, "As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." In other words, in the midst of suffering, you've got to remember that God is in control, that God has good purposes in store for His people. And he says, look how Job's life turned out. God blessed him. God showed him compassion and mercy. And so trust in God, trusting what He is going to do in the end. And so we should not seek revenge. Instead, we should patiently endure suffering in the hope of the Lord's soon return when He will judge righteously. Finally, I want you to see in verse number 12 that Christians should not seek to avoid oppression by making promises that we cannot keep. Christians should not seek to avoid oppression by making promises that we cannot keep. There's some disagreement about how verse 12 fits into the context. Some just see it as a standalone statement, almost like a proverb kind of a statement. Some attach it to later in verses 13 through 20. Some attach it to verses 1 through 11. I favor the ones who attach it to verses 1 through 11, which is why I'm including it here. And I think there's a connection in that James is telling us that not only should we not grumble and complain against one another in the midst of our situations, but also in verse number 12, in the midst of an oppressive situation, we also need to be careful with our words and that we're speaking the truth. And several commentators suggested, and I think they may be correct in this, that one of the things that these Christians may have been tempted to do is, in the midst of their oppressive situation, they may have been tempted to enter into some kind of an oath agreement, some kind of a promise agreement, to get out from underneath the burden of oppression, and maybe entering into a debt or entering into a promise that they knew they probably were not going to be able to keep, because of the difficulty of their situation. And James is reminding them, yes, you might be in a difficult situation, you might be under this incredible burden of oppression, but don't say things that you can't do. Don't make oaths or promises that you can't keep. Instead, Christians should be characterized by complete integrity in our actions as well as in our words. And so he says, don't swear, don't take an oath, don't make a promise, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. And here too, he may be reflecting the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. And he says, all you need to say is a simple yes or no. In other words, be honest all the time in your speech. Don't feel like you have to take a special oath, putting your hand on the Bible, and then tell the truth. Just tell the truth all the time. Be faithful, honest people of integrity. And so here's the main thought from this passage today. As believers, as Christians, we need to patiently endure the mistreatment and oppression of unbelievers, confident that Jesus is coming again to make it right. As Christians, we need to patiently endure the mistreatment and oppression of unbelievers, confident in the hope that Jesus is coming again to make it right. And so in the meantime, let us be people of unfailing integrity and patient hopefulness, because the Lord is coming again. The Lord, his return is near. Amen to that. And so let's be the people of integrity that Christ has called us to be in the hope of his return. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for these lessons that James has taught us. Lord, there may be times in our lives when we are challenged with a very difficult situation. A situation when maybe we are falsely accused, when we are slandered, when we're suffering injustice at the hands of someone else. Lord, in those times, it may be tempting for us to seek to take vengeance into our own hands, but Lord, we need to remember, as your word has taught us, that vengeance is yours, and that in your time, in your way, you will bring about justice in your world. Lord, we long for the day when Jesus comes. We don't know the hour, we don't know the time, but we long for it. We look with expectation for the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we long for the day when he will come and make all things right. And so come, Lord Jesus. Come and establish your kingdom in this world. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.